Heavenly Father, one more time in this series, we thank you for your commitment to us, written in the blood of your Son at the cross. We revel in it, we marvel at it, we trust in it. And Father, because we do, we want to be people who are committed to Christ and his gospel and the things that go with that. And Father, this morning we will be reminded that part of that is being committed to holiness. And Father, we pray that because of the time that we spend together, we will be. And we pray that you will work in us as we pursue that commitment. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I always teach student ministers not to talk about politics in their sermons, but Barnaby Joyce has been in the news recently, teasing us with this threat that he might jump ship to One Nation. Good old Barnaby. When Australian politics ever seems a little bit dull or dreary, you can rely on him to liven things up a little bit. You may remember the scandal when he left his wife, having got one of his staff pregnant. I didn't think he would come back from that episode, but he did. It wasn't the first time, though, that he had survived a political crisis. Only months earlier, in 2017, he'd had to leave Parliament because, does anybody remember why? He wasn't the only one, that's your hint. Do you remember? Yeah, it turned out, among others, he was a dual citizen of Australia and New Zealand. Now, under the Constitution, dual citizens can't sit in Parliament. Section 44.1 of the Constitution prohibits it. Good old Section 44.1. So Barnaby had to give up his New Zealand citizenship to get re-elected, which he did. And, you know, I think it's a good thing that we have that in our Constitution. We want our nation led by people whose allegiance is wholeheartedly to this country, people of undivided loyalty. I don't want a minister for foreign affairs negotiating a trade agreement with another country if they're also a citizen of that country. We want politicians sitting in our parliament who have a passionate love for this country and a commitment to this country, who will wholeheartedly devote themselves to serving its interests, advancing its cause. Now, I'm not sure how many of those politicians we've ever had, but that's what we want, right? As we've seen over this series, God wants people sitting in his churches who are passionate in their love for his Son, who have a commitment to his Son, people who will wholeheartedly devote themselves to serving his Son and the cause of his Son with undivided hearts. Holiness is the idea of being devoted, of being set apart for that glorious Son. It's about recognizing where your true citizenship lies and allowing that to drive who you are and what you do in your life. And today, as we reflect together on commitment to holiness, I want us to look at three things: the beginning of holiness, the challenge of holiness, and the pursuit of holiness. The beginning of holiness, the challenge of holiness, and the pursuit of holiness. Holiness begins where our series began. Holiness starts with remembering the gospel and seeing the glory of Christ that it reveals. That's why when Paul calls the Philippians to holiness, he says what he says in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Have a look. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He grounds his call to holiness in the gospel truth of who Christ is and therefore who we now are. He reminds us Jesus is heavenly Saviour, Lord and Christ. He is Saviour and Lord and Christ because he's the one who died and rose again and ascended to the Father's side. From there, he now reigns as king over the kingdom of God, and he's bringing everything under his control, a process that will be completed and fully revealed on the last day when he returns. And on that day, he will bring eternal judgment to his enemies and eternal life to his people, the citizens of his kingdom. He is the risen Lord who gives resurrection life. Paul reminds us that's who Jesus is. And reminds us that by faith we are citizens of Jesus' heavenly kingdom. We belong to that glorious, powerful, risen King. We belong to him, we trust him, we love him, we delight in him, we find our contentment in him. We really, really think he is good. And we are really, really pleased that on that last day, he will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. On that day, this flesh, this body, this brain that so often feels the pull of ungodly desires and that so often grows weary in doing good, it's going to be transformed. And as part of that transformation, all of its desires are going to be purified. All of its weaknesses are going to be removed. Even the smallest twitch of rebellion against God in me is going to be gone. I'll never again struggle with temptation. I will not need to pray the prayer of confession anymore. And seeing that, and knowing that, and believing that, must lead us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel, worthy of our risen King. Lives that reflect his character and his commands. And that's what holy lives are. To be holy is to be like God. To reflect his character and his commands in our words and actions, our choices and decisions, our thoughts and desires. Holiness is to live as we will live for eternity in the new creation, as those new selves made glorious as Christ is glorious. That's why it's just nonsense when people say, as they have said to me over the years, Christians obey God because they're frightened of what he will do to them if they don't. Christians obey God because he is good, and what he commands is blessing and light. Holiness starts with remembering the gospel and seeing the glory of Christ that it reveals, and remembering that we belong to his kingdom. But even if I see the glory of Christ with like perfect clarity and insight, even if I love who he is, if I love the new person who he's destined me to be on the last day, I still struggle to live a holy life today. We all face the challenge of holiness, the challenge of holiness. And I think we must grapple with the challenge of holiness if we want to be well equipped to grow in holiness. Holiness is hard work. Yes, holiness is ultimately God's work in us. Chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Holiness is ultimately God's work in us. But in the immediately preceding verse, what does he tell them? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. To work out our salvation involves working at holiness. The way that God works in us to will and act according to his good purpose is this. He gives us his Spirit to to motivate and equip us to will as he wills and to act as he would act. And he commands us to will and act according to his good purpose. Imagine being in the army. Your commander explains that we're taking this strategic position, and taking this strategic position is going to win the war. And so he gives his troops all the equipment that they need for the mission, and then he gathers those troops and he yells, "Follow me," as he runs up the hill to the battle. That's the way God wills and acts according to his good purpose. Our part is to recognize the glory of the mission and the sufficiency of the equipment with which we've been supplied, and to slog up the hill after him in obedience to his command. And it is a slog. It's effort. It's labor. It's work. Think about Paul's images of the Christian life. Hardworking farmer, athlete straining to win the prize, soldier on a battlefield. The Christian life is hard work. Why is it hard work? Because the day of resurrection hasn't come yet. And our lowly bodies have not yet been transformed to be like his glorious body. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we're told, "Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." We have to be told that because prior to our resurrection, there are all sorts of distractions that hinder us, and sin really easily entangles. In the parable of the soils, Jesus himself made clear that in our life there are pressures that can scorch the spiritual life out of us, and there are temptations that can choke the spiritual life out of us. Colossians 3:5 teaches us that the weakness of our fallen human nature has not yet been completely put to death in us, this side of resurrection. In our passage from Philippians, Paul talks about enemies of the cross, whose God are their stomachs and whose glory is their shame. Without going into the background, I think he's talking about people within the sphere of the Christian community who the Philippians might be tempted to emulate, who are being directed by earthly desires rather than heavenly ones, people who are not putting to death the things of their earthly nature, but rather being hindered and entangled by them because they so easily hinder and entangle. Holiness is a challenge. And so we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not just sing about how great God is and hope that holiness somehow emerges in us. We have to run as in a race, not sit on a couch waiting for God to sort of home deliver holiness to us. We have to fight in a battle, not stand still and expect to triumph over the enemy. We have to resist temptation. We have to practice self-control. We have to prayerfully study God's will and think hard about how we actually enact it in our particular circumstances. We have to do what verse 17 says. Do you see it? We have to invest ourselves in the apostolic teaching and model, and we have to practice living it. Because even though the gospel gives us all the motivation we need and the Spirit gives us all the power that we need, the task itself is a spiritually strenuous one. When someone at work has made themselves your enemy, it is spiritually strenuous to love them. It requires discipline and self-control. When I have done wrong to someone, there is a sacrifice of pride that is required to admit it and seek their forgiveness and make amends. The self-control necessary to resist gluttony or greed or lust is taxing. Sacrificial generosity is expensive. Sacrificial generosity involves, you know, sacrifice. The sustained exercise of patience and love towards someone who is a pain in the neck, like, that's trying. this side of the resurrection, holiness is a challenge. In the gospel of Christ, in the power of the Spirit, we have all the motivation and equipping that we need to meet the challenge, but we actually have to do the hard work of farming and running and fighting to pursue holiness. And I worry that some people, you know, hanging out of church, have some delusional notion that because Jesus died on the cross for us, all of that hard work of holiness is optional. Delusional notion that it's okay not to work at growing like Christ and in obedience to Christ with each passing year. But that is so not okay that God caused these words to be written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. In fact, let's look them up, except I didn't write down the reference. Hebrews chapter 12, whoever gets there first, yell out the page number. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews, like two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. 1877, is that what I heard? Yep, 1877. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Not because holiness earns salvation. Chapter 3, verse 9 of Philippians, Paul's already reminded them salvation is by faith, not by works. But salvation produces holiness. It produces holiness. If I am saved, the Holy Spirit is in me. And the Holy Spirit is good at what he does. And so I am motivated by the glory of Christ, and I am invested in growing like Christ and in obedience to Christ. Because those things now seem good to me. And I look forward to being like Christ. I look forward to being fully obedient to Christ on the day of my resurrection. I will be pursuing holiness. If Christ is my Lord, then I will want to live a life worthy of the Lord. Despite its challenges, I will want to pursue holiness. If you are indifferent to holiness, if this is simply not a priority for you, then my encouragement is repent and seek the Lord. Discover his holiness. Put your trust in him, and therefore, because you trust him, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But if we are committed to holiness, if we have that commitment, despite the great challenge, how do we pursue holiness? How do we pursue holiness? And we'll finish by talking about two aspects of the pursuit of holiness that we find here in this passage. We've already touched on the first one. Always remember, God's mighty power is at work in you to produce holiness. God's mighty power is at work in you to produce holiness, if you're his. We tend the garden of holiness in our lives. We do the weeding, we do the watering, but God is the one who produces the growth. We might be the gardener, he is the sun and the rain. The practical implication of this is very obvious and yet so frequently ignored. We must pray for holiness. We must pray for holiness. Why did I ask you to pray about your commitment cards before bringing them in? Because sacrificial generosity is a work of God in us. When you're struggling to love that enemy at work or endure that person who has done wrong to you or apologize to that person who you've done wrong to, pray about it. Pray for his mighty strength to work that aspect of holiness in you in that situation. If you're struggling to be content in Christ, if you're struggling to exercise self-control or resist temptation, are you praying about it? Ultimately, it's God's mighty power that produces holiness in us. So ask him to do it. Ask him to do it. Secondly, do what we're commanded to do in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Have a look. We're back in Philippians, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. If I want to live holy, I've got to feed my mind what is holy. The renewing of our lives flows out of the renewing of our minds. Romans 12, verse 2, very famously, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, which is just a way of saying be holy, conform to the pattern of Christ. And then it says, but be transformed by how? The renewing of your mind. The renewed holy life flows from the renewed mind. If you put your faith in Christ, you want to bring every thought captive to Christ. And as we progress in that, we will more and more think holy and live holy. To do that, I need to feed my mind what is holy. Notice two negative implications before we end on the positive exhortation. Firstly, this implies that we should not fill our minds with what is untrue, ignoble, wicked, impure, or in any way inconsistent with Christ. And again, I fear that too many Christians consume way too many words and images and stories and perspectives that are untrue, ignoble, wicked, impure, and inconsistent with Christ. And then, you know, people wonder why. Why am I not making more spiritual progress? You remember that Super Size Me movie, I guess? I'm not sure you'd call it a documentary, but you remember Super Size Me? Yeah, some of you do. Is this guy ate McDonald's all day for weeks, and surprise, surprise, it just sort of mucked up, well, not sort of, it completely mucked up his health. When we consume the entertainment and the songs and the opinions and the gossip of the world all the time like everybody else does, that's what we're doing to ourselves spiritually. Audit what it is that you entertain yourself with, that you distract yourself with, what it is that you listen to or watch to sort of wind down after a tiring day. Audit what are the opinions and the voices that you give heed to. Are they the world's or are they Christ's? I think we could all do more of that. The other negative implication is that it's not enough to just stop filling our minds with spiritual junk food. The Super Size Me guy, he could decide, I am going to stop eating this junk. And if that was all he did, he'd lose all the weight and get skinny, and then he would die of starvation, right? I may not be filling my mind with junk, but that's still not obeying what Philippians 4, 8 to 9 says. Another reason some people find their progress in holiness pretty uninspiring is they don't, spiritually speaking, consume very much at all. We actually have to put stuff into our minds, the right stuff. And of course, for the Apostle Paul, what is true and noble and right and all the rest of it is what is from God. It's a call to fill our minds with the gospel and the teaching of God. And there's all sorts of ways that we do that together, right? We can simply read the Bible ourselves and with our family. We can meet up with friends and a growth group and consume it together. We can week by week sit under its preaching in church, in the car. We can listen to the Christian station or put on the Christian music that reminds us of the great truths of the gospel. We can read Christian biography and learn from the struggles and experiences of great Christians from the past. When I'm on a walk, I can listen to a sermon or a podcast or some interview or something that I've downloaded from the Gospel Coalition or Desiring God or those sorts of places. I can re-listen, as I know some of you do, to last week's sermon to remember its key points. People have talked to me about the blessing of trying to memorize scripture as we're studying it. Or trying to remember last week's sermon points while I'm doing, Sunday sermon points while I'm doing the washing up on Monday. There are all sorts of ways of thinking about the things that are true and noble and good. And they equip us for the hard work of practicing holiness. Those truths from the teaching and the examples of the apostles, they equip us to farm holiness and to chase holiness and to fight for holiness. And so, painfully slowly, as we labour and as we run and as we fight, God works holiness in us. Last week, the great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon helped us. Spurgeon once wrote, "If your religion does not make you holy, it will damn you. It is simply painted pageantry to go to hell in. If your religion does not make you holy, it will damn you. It is simply painted pageantry to go to hell in." And so I want to finish saying something to two different sorts of people. One, if you do not hunger for holiness and are in no way engaged in pursuing holiness, it can only be because you are not yet a citizen of the holy heavenly kingdom. Repent, look to Christ and discover his glory. Put your trust in him, give him your allegiance, and get on with the blessing of learning his character, imitating it, learning his commands, and obeying them. Do that today. But if you are hungering for holiness and pursuing it already, and it just seems like a painfully slow pursuit, you know, marred by setbacks, marred by challenges, then my message to you is keep going in his strength. You are a citizen of the holy heavenly kingdom. And so the day is coming when the distractions and the temptations will all be gone. The day is coming when your obedience will be perfect and complete, when your character will be his character. Strive for holiness now, today, despite the challenges, because you hunger for that holy day of its completion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your holiness, and we thank you for sending your Son in his holiness to show us the way for your people to be holy. We thank you for bringing us into his holy kingdom, and we pray that you will do that mighty work of transforming our minds and our lives, that we might live lives worthy of that holy kingdom. Father, make us like Jesus. Make us obedient to Jesus, because we revel in the glory of Jesus. Father, help us to have realistic expectations about what the pursuit of holiness involves. And Father, in your strength, and only ever in your strength, help us to farm and run and fight for it. Father, help us to labor for it, because we see the beauty and the glory of it. Because we see how magnificent that day will be, that day of resurrection, when all we know is holiness. Sin is gone, temptation is gone, weakness is gone. And Father, we pray more than anything that you will bring that day soon. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.